Well, actually, my sermon's already been covered by Matt in the first 1 minute, but if you can't remember what he said, that's fine. But we're looking at claiming the promise, and we're looking at Joshua 5, 13, and then the whole of chapter 6. So we've got a lot of scriptures to read out, yeah? So what's the series? What are we looking at in the series? What's been happening? We're seeing that the people of God have been pulled out of the wilderness. They've crossed the River Jordan, and God's parted the waves, reminding them of their identity, including them back in his story for the redemption of mankind. They're part of his redemptive story worked out in the Old Testament. Where are we right now? We just want to say that Joshua's at a key crisis point. Yeah, Joshua's at a point where he's got to now work out, how do I take this huge fortress that's ahead of him? So they cross into the promised land, and the promised land will be ruined unless he overcomes this mighty fortress of darkness. I don't know if you've seen Lord of the Rings. It would be more like that big dark thing with the eye circling above. It is a fortress of wickedness and evil. It is desperate. And he's standing there thinking, how am I going to take this? You know, how am I going to win this battle? First of all, though, I want to just talk about the importance of the Old Testament. I don't know what your reaction was when we were said we're going to have 9 weeks in the Old Testament. I don't know if that was a friendly little feeling you had there. I don't know if it was very nice. You thought, what? I want to talk about Jesus. That's what mine was. I can't teach Jesus. I'm like a big baby, really, with the teaching team. They have to put up with me. Poor old Brian. I want to do it about Jesus. Why do we have to do the Old Testament? This is, might be quiet. You'll get the best out of it. The Old Testament is so important. And I've been challenged as I've meditated and prepared this sermon. I've been so challenged about the importance of the Old Testament. There are 300 predictions of Jesus Christ. If you want to know about Christ, read the Old Testament. 49 times he quotes it. On the road to Emmaus, they don't recognize him. He says, well, look at the Old Testament. He shows them the studies, and then they say, this is Jesus. You're that Jesus. So he didn't have the New Testament. He didn't even have the writings of Paul. He just had him and the Old Testament, and they discovered who he was. He would be surprised that I was whimpering about 9 weeks in the Old Testament. He'd say, Mike, have you not read that which was spoken to you by God in Matthew 22:31? Yeah, he's expecting, have you not read it? Do you not know it? Do you not see me in it? And I've had to confess and repent. And no, my attitude to the Old Testament is wrong. It's all one redemptive plan flows out of the old into the new. You can't grasp the beauty of the redemptive plan in the new if you don't grasp the redemptive plan in the old. The people of Acts had only one scripture, yeah, that they could actually study. It was the Old Testament. They had the oral teachings of Jesus, and they might have had Paul's letters. There was no New Testament. They just had the story, the letters, and the Old Testament. So whenever we see them talking of Scripture, remember they're talking about the Old Testament. So it's important, the revelation of Jesus, and it's intrinsically linked because one fulfills the other. The Old Testament is not superseded. It's not irrelevant. It's not gone away. Or we can't say, oh, that's the God of the Old Testament, now God's different. The redemptive plan flows through and is fulfilled in the New Testament. So the purpose of this morning's sermon, when we look at Joshua, is to look at how do God's people claim the promised land? And we see it's by walking God's way and not their own way. Does this refer to us? Yes, it also informs our own promise that the kingdom will come. That's why you were saved, so that the kingdom comes. Wasn't just saved just for eternal life assurance. You know, that's grand, and we can celebrate that. You were saved for a purpose. You were appointed for a purpose to see the kingdom come. We're going to work through the text, and we're going to look at it in three stages or acts: the commander, the conquest, and the climax. So we're going to look at the commander of the Lord's army. If you'd like to turn to me with Joshua 5:13, there are Bibles at the back if you haven't got them. So let's read this together then, yeah? The commander of the Lord's army. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Don't worry, the button is not going to get pushed until we get to point two. So point one, the commander. Let's recap the mood here. So Joshua's standing there looking at this great fortress of evil. Now, if you're worried about what Jericho represents, it actually represents the world at its absolute worst. And it's in the way of the rolling out through the Old Testament of the of God's will to break into history to through his covenant with the people of Israel. It is so vital that he gets this right. It's so absolutely vital that in the purposes of God, that he makes the right decisions about what he's thinking about Jericho. And at the moment, he's doing a really bad job. He's doing a really bad job. You know? He's basically saying, he's saying, how can I win my battle that God's given me? How can I overcome this? It's urgent that God stops him dead in this thinking. And how does he do it? He sends the ultimate commander to face him to say, look, if you go on like this, there will be no redemptive plan worked out. There will be no more Old Testament books. There'll be nothing. You're about to ruin the purposes of God because you keep thinking about you, how you are going to do it, how it's your battle. It's all about you. It's all about me. It's got to be about he. So God is breaking in the person of Jesus to reset his thinking. This is what I call a theophany. I love going on about theophany. I come from the Isle of Sheppey. We haven't got very many big words on the Isle of Sheppey. It's the only big word I know, theophany. I love it. I keep going on about it. I don't even know what it means, but I do go on about it a lot. I go on about a lot of things a lot. I do. I drive all my friends mad, I've got to say. When the word dwells richly in me, do I bore people senseless about it? But anyway, that's fine. But this word theophany grips me, and I keep saying, less theology, more theophany. I don't know what it means, but it sounds good, doesn't it? Less theology, more theophany. It means coming into the presence of God, into the living presence of God. So this is a theophany of God coming into him via the commander. And we say that is Jesus. Now, there are other interpretations to say, no, this is an angel. This is the angel Gabriel. This is the angel Michael. Why do I think this is Jesus? Because angels don't like worship and they don't bring about holiness. Yeah, when we see angels breaking in, they normally say, no, don't worship me. Don't worship me. I'm an angel. You know, I'm a little higher than you. I'm an angel. Abraham, Ezekiel, Daniel, Peter, James, John, Paul, and John in Revelation all fell to the ground in the presence of Jesus. Yeah. Even when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, we think he's so weak. Yeah. When the people came and he said, I am Jesus, I am God, they all fell to the floor. If you read that account, that's crazy. That's incredible. All those people fell to the ground when he says, I am God, and Jesus, they fell to the ground. Then he surrendered to crucifixion. Revelation 1:7 says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet. So Joshua has fallen at the feet of Jesus because God has got to set in his head, whose side are you on? What a stupid question, Joshua. Are you on my side? You haven't got a side. He says, no. Like, what are you talking about? What side? I'm not on your side. It's about you surrendering to being on the side of God, of being the person, of being in the tangible, manifest presence of God, not just being a servant or doing it out of, oh, you've told me to do it, I'll go and tick in the box and do it. No, being filled up with worship and praise, being filled up with the manifest presence of God. God is not manifest in Joshua's heart and mind. It's all me. And what does he use to do to reset his brain? He uses Jesus. And what's the outcome? He falls down in a state of me, worships and comes up fully full of the Spirit of God and in obedience. Yeah. A commander gives command. And God was saying, you are giving yourself commands about this battle. You're giving yourself commands. Yeah. You haven't got a clue. What you're about to do is follow your own commands. You're going to take over control. You're going to sit on the throne of self and rule in this. Question for us is this relevant? So if I'm saying the Old Testament is so relevant, is this relevant to us? Do we need a commander to break into our thinking? Do we need to line up with God in the battle? Is there a battle? Well, there certainly are commands. Jesus is still the commander. In John 14, 21, he says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So whoever has my commandments and keeps them, that's love. Jesus says, if you love me, obey me. Why are we embarrassed by obey? Sure, if you're called to obey and you think, I've got to be like Joshua and stand there before the great fortress is in my life and I've got to conquer it, you're going to be like Joshua and bang your head against the wall. You're going to give yourself a headache. Yeah? You're going to bang your head against the wall. And that's what Joshua's about to do. He's going to charge at this great big wall and bounce off of it in himself. He's going to give himself. So if your Christianity is at a point where you keep banging your head against the wall and you're thinking, this is tough, I don't understand, I'm confused, then maybe it's a time to come to Christ in an instant. Yeah. It's very easy. He actually abides in us and we abide in him. It's very easy. He's done all the hard work on the cross. All we got to do is set our mind, set our heart, say, your way, not my way. Bow, worship, and enjoy. Obedience out of a love response to love. Jesus' command is just love. It's hardly difficult, is it? I mean, I like to make things very difficult, complicated. It's actually very easy. He's commanded by love. You know, so obey my prayer and the manifest presence to love. In this case, slightly more awkward in that the instruction is the redemptive plan for Joshua is very important. He has to actually take this fortress. It has to be downed. It has to be taken out. The redemptive plan of God is hit an obstacle and it's the world at its worst. So let's move on. We read this. There's a lot of scripture here. So we need to concentrate. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you. What is he going on about, this mad person up front? What's he going on about? And also to remind you in the week. Yeah, remind, remind, remind. That's what he loves doing. It's what Jesus said. I sent the Holy Spirit to teach and remind. So ask the Holy Spirit to teach you through this scripture. Now, Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord. And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing their trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, you shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth, until the day I tell you to shout, then you shall shout. So he calls the Ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the Ark of the Lord, and the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord walked on. And they blew the trumpets continually, and the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark of the Lord while the trumpets blew continually. And the 2nd day they marched around the city once and returned into the camp, so they did for 6 days. On the 7th day, they rose early, at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times. And at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing of destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword. It's a hard, hard chapter to read, and there are many, 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 many questions, but I'm going to look at two questions. Why is God's way so different? And I'm not going to avoid the hard question that's going to come up from now on quite consistently. What about this destruction, devoted destruction by the edge of the sword? What do we make of that? Yeah. But first of all, let's look at some general things. So basically, God's plan is bonkers. God's plan is totally crazy. Can you imagine him going up on a hill, having this I'm going to go up and work this out, give me some time, come back and say, what have we got? We're going to use ladders, or we're going to use siege craft, or we're going to cut people's heads off with plague and throw them into the city like the world normally takes cities, yeah? And he says, no, we're going to march for 7 days round silently, blowing trumpets. Can you imagine the military commanders thinking, what? What? Come on, are you bonkers? Has he lost the plot? So why is God's way so different? Why is his way so different? Well, it's not a very sound military plan, and by any worldly standards, it's bonkers, but God doesn't just want to. His problem here is not Jericho. The problem here is the Jericho that's in the people of Israel. The problem is the Jericho that's in them. It's the worldliness that's in them. It's their propensity to go their own way. So he's got to deal with that. And it takes 7 days to do that. Look at the number seven. It appears so many times. It's so it's so significant. It's God's number. It's a holy number. You know, there were 7 days of creation. You know, we hear that word seven. So it's basically saying it's a new beginning. And with a new beginning, there needs to be a reawakening of me and you. There needs to be a surrender to me and you. And that's going to take 7 days. And you're going to walk around silently. And just to keep you awake, I'm going to blow the trumpets a lot. Yeah? Just to keep you awake, I'm going to blow the trumpets. And they're going to have abuse. Can you imagine that? Walking around, the abuse the world gives them. The abuse, the cries, the derision. You're totally irrelevant and useless. And you need trumpets to keep you awake. Yeah? You imagine the laughter and the derision as they walk around. But God doesn't just want outcomes. He doesn't just want his will to be done and that's the end of it. He wants lasting, enduring, faithful cooperation. He demands cooperation. And he has to disciple the people. He has to discipline them. He has to teach them. And we're the same. We can't work this all out on our own. We can't face our Christianity like, oh, I'm saved now. I'll be like, what I'll do is I might sit and pray and study and work out, oh, I wonder what I will do. What shall I do? He's like, no. Surrender at the feet of Jesus. His will be done. His kingdom come in you, in your life, through love. Just love. That's all he's talking about is love. And you might say, well, right here is not love. No. This is the point of collision of holy. This is holy ground, he said. Holiness is coming right into the center of absolute evil, disgusting evil, yeah? Ezekiel 36, 27, Old Testament. And I will pour out my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my way, in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. It's enduring response, an obedient, faithful, enduring response. And it took 7 days to get the world out of Joshua and his people. And then flick of his fingers. That's what I think is, well, hang on a minute, I've just bowed before Jesus. I stand up, I flick my fingers, and it all comes crumbling down. I walk over, they start giving me abuse. Christianity's rubbish, the gospel's rubbish, the Old Testament's rubbish, your God is irrelevant. Come on, embrace us, love us, go our way. And you flick your fingers and the lot crumbles. That would have been magnificent for Joshua, wouldn't it? God says, no, that will happen, but before that, we've got to sort out the Jericho in you. It took 7 days to teach the people how to walk in silent obedience in the manifest presence of God. That's what it's about, walking in the manifest presence of God. It's, yeah, we can Bible study, we can pray, we can do all these things, but if we're like Joshua in that, oh, I know, I can work this out myself, rubbish. Get the mat, fall down at the feet of Jesus in your thoughts. This is his thoughts. In your thoughts, during the day at work, I practice this. I do honestly practice this for a couple of years now. Doesn't matter. Whenever I'm hard pressed or I get cross, I know old Joshua's out of the box. You know what I mean? Like, no, I'm going to surrender. And I'm just going to silently enjoy his love. I'm going to enjoy his love and peace. And then I'll deal with my boss's ridiculous emails. I won't tell you who my boss is. But I get ridiculous emails sometimes that make me very cross. And I have to go to God. I have to surrender. And I do it all day long. I know when I need to go. I know when I'm thinking like Joshua. When I think I'm right. When I know best. When I'm this. When I'm that. Or when I'm angry. Or when I'm cross. Or when I'm despondent. Or when I'm... And I'm not talking about if you're ill. I'm not talking about if you're ill with these things. That's different. That's different. That's still in that place still. I think if we could teach as children this response, Joshua's response, don't think like you, think like, you know, be like Joshua, come to Jesus, think like Jesus. Then when we are ill, we can break through. Do you see what I mean? We can try and break through. Hard to do this if you're really, really ill. And I'm not decrying anxiety or depression, not at all. But what I'm saying is that it is still, let's not our response be like Joshua. Let our response be, Lord, come to me. It's a crazy plan. You walk for 7 days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. When did you ever get told that Christianity was on a Sunday or in a small group or when you go to a prayer meeting? Like, that's just times of celebration. That's time of joy and laughter and fun and all the rest of it. The rest of it is walking 7 days a week. I used to turn my Christianity on and off. Like a light bulb. It's ridiculous. I go to work. Oh, you know, just work. Career. I want to achieve. Ruined my life. Lost some precious things in that. Suffered great loss, yeah? But really, I wish somebody had taught me. Yeah? I wish somebody had taught me what Jim taught me 3 years ago. I wish it taught me that when I was first a Christian. None of that matters. That's just you being Jericho. It's just you going back in the city and being like them. No, I want to walk the walk. I want to walk that walk. Brothers, sisters, the glorious sound of the tramping feet of abiding brothers and sisters, 7 days a week, walking in the Spirit, abiding in the Word, in the Spirit, abiding in love, loving the person in front of you because Christ is in you and pouring out of you. And you think, well, I can't do that. We can because of the cross. Well, do I have to learn to abide? Well, yeah, you can be reminded that you need to abide, but you are abiders. I'm looking at abiders. I'm looking at a load of abiders. You are abiding believers. But like Joshua, you need to be reminded. Instead of like, oh, I'm not that, I'm something else, or I've got to be something else. No, you're an abiding, beautiful representative of God. You're beautiful. But he wants to break in over and over again. He needs to break in when you're hard-pressed with the children. He needs to break in when you're hard-pressed with your illnesses. He needs to break in when you're happy at your work, when you're fulfilled with the world. He wants to break in. And we can do that in our thoughts by going to the cross. If you find that difficult, go to the cross. So what about all this destruction and mayhem? The problem is, right, I don't know if you're like me, is I know God. He's a God of love. There's no darkness in him. He's amazingly loving. He deals with, the way he deals with me is amazingly patient and wonderful. And my reactions can be repulsion and disbelief when I read this. I read the Old Testament once, got all the way through to Joshua, and I thought, oh, I can't do this. I just can't do it. I can't fathom God being like this. We must be very careful here not to fall into two terrible errors. God is different in the Old Testament to the New, and he can't be holy and loving and do this sort of thing. You know, he just can't. They're great and terrible errors that Satan will love to promote. Don't write off God's wrath. It is so easy to do because we know him as a loving father. Imagine that, as a child, you love your father. He's amazing, your dad, right? I don't know that all dads on the planet are necessarily this, but this dad is amazing. Your dad is amazing. You're in the playground, and somebody comes up and says, do you know your dad murdered 8 people last week? And you go home, you think, my dad murdered 8 people? You're joking. So you go to your sister and say, somebody said something terrible about dad. They said he murdered. And then mum overhears and says, well, I didn't want to tell you this, but your dad actually is in the police force. He's in the armed response route. And last week, he had to break into a hostage situation and he had to rescue those people. He put his life at risk. I didn't want to tell you that, but that's what happened. So, yeah, he shot 8 people, saved 50. No, I'm not saying God goes around shooting people. I'm not saying that at all. Or God is a law enforcement officer. But ultimately, there's a bit there that he's going to hold people to account. The whole world has got the problem with sin, and it will have to face a holy God. And we're seeing here, when holiness and sin collide, it ain't nice. It just isn't pleasant. God had given these people 400 years. It actually says in Leviticus, it says that, and in Genesis, it says I gave them 400 years to repent. That I've held back my redemptive plan for 400 years for them to repent. But now the earth will vomit them up. Now I've got to break in and it will be terrible. And it said, this land is defiled. Holy land meets defiled land. There's a terrible outcome. And I'm not embarrassed by that. I don't like it. But that's what happens when God collides with evil and with worldliness. Jericho represents the world. It's disgusting, Jericho. They sacrifice their children to their gods. They're into bestiality. They're defiant of God. They don't want nothing to do with God. They laugh at God. Anything goes in this place. Anything goes. You know, you can sleep with your mom or your dad, or you can do whatever you want. Whatever is, you know, what came back to last week. You know, is it I am who I say I am? Or I am what he says I am. Well, they just say, well, whatever I do goes. Do you recognize that in the world today? Anything goes. It's all right. You church people, as you're walking around, you're lunatics and crazy. And it's about time that you came inside the fortress and embraced us. No, we'll keep walking. We'll keep walking in the Lord and keep loving. Have we forgotten that the consequence of sin is judgment? Have we forgotten our God in the New Testament is the same as the Old Testament? Have you forgotten that God's a policeman who works in a dangerous place? Have we forgotten that he's just, he has to maintain justice and righteousness and holiness? Have we forgotten that our God is a God of wrath, of holy anger? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, Romans 1:20. The wrath of the Lamb, Revelation 6:16. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come, Romans 5:9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We're seeing the cup of wrath being poured out. And it's like a flood. Have you got problems with the flood? Have you ever wrangled with the flood and thought, Satan don't talk much about the flood. You know, it's like we talk about Noah's Ark and we have a nice time, don't we? Think about Noah's Ark. And actually, the flood is just as bad. Just as bad. This is a flood. God's saying enough is enough. It's a flood. It wipes out everybody. So did the flood. It has devastating consequences when the well does not go God's way. And we need to be reminded of that. Jesus said, God's will be done, the kingdom come. We're part of that. We can't just go off in a monastery or, you know, we're part of that battle, that redemptive plan to see the kingdom come, to see these people rescued and saved. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Abba Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Yet not that what I will, but what you will. The same thing. Your will, not my will. Even the commander has got to drink the cup of wrath. Have you meditated on the cup of wrath? Have you gone in your thoughts into the garden and peered over the shoulder of Jesus and imagined him holding a cup of wrath for you? Have you gone and looked at your reflection in the cup of wrath? Have you looked at what he drank for you? Have you looked at what he did for you when he drank that? Meditate upon that. Peer over his shoulder at the cup of wrath. It's empty. It's empty. Praise God, it's empty. It's completely empty. He drank the flaming lot for you. You won't find your reflection in there. You won't find your reflection in the cup of wrath. It's an empty cup. So let's go to the final point, the climax. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the world. We're coming to a conclusion now, the climax. One family survived. It's the same as Judgment Day. One family is going to survive Judgment Day. The family of God. The followers of Christ. And it makes me weep when I hear, dear brothers and sisters, not saying in this church, but I've got dear brothers and sisters that love God that say other religions lead to God. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. But my Bible don't say that. It says one family survives judgment, and it's the family of God. That's the only family. I'm sorry about that. I'm so sorry, but Rahab was the only family that survived. She was instrumental in God's plan. She's a prostitute. There must have been some learned, good people in that city. There must have been some wonderful people, but they all got destroyed. There must have been some people that you think, well, they're amazing. They all get destroyed in judgment because they don't know God. They don't come out. They don't acknowledge him. They don't know his manifest presence. They don't line up with his will. They don't walk the walk for 7 days. They don't walk. They don't do his will. Rahab, a prostitute. It doesn't matter who you are. If anybody's listening to this and you think the enemy says you're scum of the earth, well, that's what Jesus said, go to the scum of the earth. They're my people. Prostitute. Do you know she's the great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus? You know that? Yes, Jesus comes from the lineage of King David, and from he is the Messiah. He is the Messiah. If you read the Old Testament, that whole hope of that is, we failed, but we've got a Messiah. We struggled, but we've got a Messiah. You know, the only difference that we have to other people is that we believe the Messiah came. Yeah? We believe the Messiah came. What does this tell us of God's lavish grace? We can thank God that he rescued us from the destruction of final judgment. We can thank God that he added us to a family. We can thank God that he added us to a church. Church is not a building. It's not a denomination. It's not an event. Let's get rid of all of that. It isn't. I'm not saying anything about church buildings or denominations, but it ain't church. King James said to the translators, you want to translate it, the word ecclesiastes, you want to translate it as a people who are called out to go God's way. And they say, I ain't having that. I'm the head of the church. You make it church. They said, no, it's a people who are called out to go God's way. No, it's a church. And it's stuck with us ever since. The word is ecclesiastes. It means a people called out to go God's way. You're the church. You're the people called out to go God's way 7 days a week, not just on a Sunday, not just whenever we fancy. We don't want to be like Joshua looking at our life. You know, not the Joshua before he fell down and then came up in the promises of God. So however bad you feel about yourself, however insignificant you feel that you are, it's all a lie. Because Christ abides in you. I see Christ in you. You might not. I don't know what mirror you're looking at, but my mirror, one that's looking here, you're amazing. You're incredible. You represent Jesus Christ. So don't write yourself off. Every day, remember the red ribbon of salvation that was tied in your window. Think of that red ribbon that said, in all this vileness, there's one family that will be saved. A little red ribbon. Mission, that's our the great commission. That's God's plan. It might be bonkers. I'm happy to line up. I know I've got to shut up. I'm willing to line up, yeah, to the great commission. But I want to tie ribbons in people's windows. You know, my family. I want to tie them. I want to give them a ribbon and say, tie this in the window, because calamity's coming. You know, my friends, people I say I love, I want them to know the ribbon. If they're embarrassed with me giving them to them, I say, please tie this in your window. Please consider that judgment is coming. So, in summary, we're going to come to an end. Commander, we have Jesus. He is in heaven mediating. We have one mediator, but he's also inviting, say, you abide in me, I abide in you. I don't know what you think abiding is. And this is a progressive revelation. If I don't know what you think about abiding, or whether you know it's just a realization of who you are in Christ. It's not something you do. It's just a realization. If you don't know the commander, you need discipling. Yeah? We need to teach yourself. It's a progressive growth. It's progressive growth. It's not just something we do. Pick up your cross daily and worship him fully. You know, do this daily. Do this all during the day. Conquest. We are called to overcome the world in us. He's got to overcome the world in us first, and then we can be part of his mission to overcome the world and see the kingdom come. And the climax. Remember who drank the cup of wrath for you. An empty cup of wrath in the hands of Jesus. He drank it for you. It was terrible. Meditate on Jesus. Meditate on these things. Ask the Holy Spirit this week to remind you on a Monday, a Tuesday, a Wednesday, a Thursday, a Friday, a Saturday, a Sunday to, I want to line up with you. He's not going to snap his fingers and change your circumstances. He's not going to change all your hardship or your travail. You know, you say, Lord, in my prayer, snap my fingers. The prayer is, Lord, come. Teach me how to abide in you. Teach me how to go your... The prayer is simple. Father who's in heaven, Dad in heaven, your will be done, not mine. You know, why did Jesus say that's how to pray? Because it is. That's the battle that we face in our Jericho. So we're going to have a short period, where I just want to ask the Holy Spirit just for you to just think about these things, for him to come and minister, and then we're going to have a time to worship this amazing God with his amazing plan. So let's just invite us to pray and just invite the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come and fill us afresh with your peace, with your love. Help us to come and challenge our wills, Lord, our will to go our way and not your way. So Holy Spirit, you were sent to teach and to remind. I just pray you teach us in this coming short minutes of 3 minutes of just falling to the ground at the foot of Jesus and just spending some moments there, just worshiping and surrendering your will. Let's just do that quietly now. Yeah, Father God, we just want to accept collectively, Lord, that we're your people. We're called out to just walk that walk, Lord. Help us, Lord, to ignore the world with all of its stupid abuse and stupid lies, Lord. Just help us, Lord, to just be filled up with you, Jesus, just content and walk the walk. We go, Lord, we go and love, Lord. So, Lord, whatever, you're not going to change our situations with a snap of your fingers. We know that, Lord. But, Father God, we just pray whatever situation we're in, however hard or distraction or whatever the distractions are, Lord, help us to repent, Lord, to bow down and say, no, your way. Because you abide in me. You live in me. That's just crazy, Lord. You live in me. You abide in me. That's together. Live out the rest of our lives, Lord. Amen.